I want to invite your attention to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, just a rich text, a lot of great things we could pull from there this morning. But I want us to consider the thought, do you love the Lord? Do you love him? It was a question that the Lord posed to Peter three times in a conversation. And I want to look at that this morning, if you would, please. If you're able, stand with me as we look to John chapter 21. You know, I've looked over this trying to find a good place to jump in, and the best I can figure is verse 1. So let's start right there. John chapter 21, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let's pray. Loving Father, again this morning, as we come to you in prayer, we do so in the name of Jesus. Father, realizing that it is only through the sacrifice of our Savior, his death on the cross, that we dare petition your throne. Father, this morning, I would pray that as we've assembled here today, we have truly assembled that we might worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, this question that we may be quick to answer, do we love the Lord? Help us to ponder some thoughts today and search our hearts and see if it is that we truly love you as we ought. Father, speak to the hearts of your people. Draw the backslidden, save the lost, we pray, that Christ would be glorified. Help me as I preach this text in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. You might be seated. Do you love the Lord? You know, as we think about the Lord, there's no questioning in my mind his love for us. John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like that word commendeth. It means he established, he exhibited his love. He put his love on display. You know, someone says, how much does the Lord love me? Well, look to the cross. He said, this is how much I love you, that he sent his son to die. There's nothing secret about the love that God has for us. There's no questioning the love that God has for us if we are true to the scriptures and sincere in our thought. I love this illustration, and a grandfather, we can appreciate that now more, being a grandfather. A grandfather was visiting the home of his daughter and son-in-law and their child, and the boy was just a tiny tot, maybe 2 years old or so. And when the father came in, as we do, you know, the grandfather, we want to pick them up and love on them. And he was in his crib there, and he was whining a little bit. And the grandfather went to pick him up, and his daughter said, "No, Dad, you leave him in there. He's being punished. He's in time out. You know, he needs to learn." But the grandfather, I mean, the baby's crying, and he's reaching for, what do you do? You know, you're trying to respect the authority of the home and so forth. And she said, "No, Dad, you leave him in there. He's being punished. He needs to learn his lesson. This is our way of teaching him." And she said, and the grandfather was just betwixt two, you know, the love that he had for his grandson and couldn't bear to see him there. I mean, if you can imagine, reaching for him, crying, but again, honoring the authority in the home. So the baby continues to cry, and the mother, the daughter of the grandfather, goes into the kitchen, and it gets quiet. And she said, I knew it. Just as soon as I left the room, I knew he was going to pick him up and take him out of that crib. So she comes back in, and what had happened was the grandfather, he stepped over and got down in the crib and was sitting in the crib with the baby. It's a picture of what God did. We were being punished for our sin. We were being taught a lesson by God, if you will. But the Father loves us. But he couldn't just take us out of that mess. God had already determined that the wages of sin is death. And if we transgress against his law, that was to be punishable by death. I mean, Adam and Eve knew the consequences of their sin. And they were being punished. But God, with that loving heart, instead of just pulling them out, he came down to where we are. And he abides with us. And he loves us as such. And I love that. Listen, there's no questioning the love that the Father has for you and me tonight, as this morning, as the children of God. What is it questioned, though, is our love for God. In the text, the Lord asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" I mean, do you really love the Lord? Is the question. Here's the way I like to think of it. Is his love for you equaled by your love for him? When you compare the two, all that Christ is willing to do for us, are we willing to do as much for him? Now, we don't have to give ourselves physically for him. I mean, we can't die for him in the sense of redemptive purposes. But he does tell us in the scripture that we should be willing to take up our cross. You know, the good news this morning is God at this point has not asked us to die for him. He says, "Live for me, live for me, let your good works be that which brings glory unto your Father, and live that life that's pleasing to him." Is his love for you equaled by your love for him? Now, I've heard this text preached many different ways and different thoughts. Some have suggested that the Lord used, when he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" that he used a different word for love each time. And I don't know. It preaches good. You know, it's a good sermon and so forth. Some have suggested that he was talking about the other disciples that were there. Do you love me more than these that are with you? I took the position of, in one sense, I think he's talking about the fish. Because Peter, I mean, Peter was, listen, he was, it says in the early, and that's why I started at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he himself, and they were together, and Peter basically just quit. He gave up. He went, I'm just going. It wasn't like, hey, let's go on a fishing trip. Let's go out this weekend. He went back to the old way of life. Who was Peter when the Lord called him? He was a fisherman. That was his trade. That was his discipline. That was his livelihood. And he had walked away from God. I mean, realizing his failure, perhaps, thought that maybe God couldn't use him no more. He went off and he said, I'm just going fish. I'm just going back to the old way of life. And sad, we see in the text that others went with him. There's a lesson in that for us. You know, sin in our heart, when we choose to do wrong, it's not always only affects us. It affects those around us.
Amen.
So there's that view, if you will, that he's saying, listen, do you love me more than these? I mean, really, is this, do you love me more than you like this old life? Do you get any satisfaction? Is this what you want to spend your life? I mean, the old, everything that I've saved you from and called you from, do you love me more than this old life? And then, of course, an argument could be made in regards to when he said, do you love me more than these love me? You could look at it that way. Because remember, Peter was one who said, Lord, if all the world forsake you, Lord, if they all, but you can count on me, I'll be there. And I think it was a lesson in humility. And God was reminding, the Lord was reminding me, he said, now, do you really love me more than these? I mean, they didn't go to the cross, but they didn't follow afar off, but they didn't curse me either. They didn't deny me publicly three times. You know, he denied him three times. He asked him, did he love him three times? So there's a lot of ways to look at this morning, and I think all are valid and good preaching points, if you will. But I just want to look at it this way. Do we love the Lord? What kind of love is expected from us, the love that we should have for God? Well, number one, in verse number 15, he asks the question, lovest thou me more than these? I think, number one, we need to have a love that is supreme. That is above all else. I mean, that is Bible 101. That's the clear, listen, from the very beginning, you know, and then when Moses, you know, with the Ten Commandments, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, that word before there, I don't think it means in succession. Like, you can have a bunch of gods, but just put me first. I think that word before there means in my presence. We're not to have any other gods in his presence. And some people think, because we have little gods sometimes. We sometimes make our family our God, our job our God, a hobby our God. Sometimes we make ourselves God. And I don't think he's saying it's okay to have a bunch of little gods as long as I'm your first God. He said, I don't want any gods before me. That is in my presence. He's a jealous God. He said, I will not share my glory with anyone.
Amen.
God both desires and deserves first place in our lives. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said again, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, you read that and you think, what is the Lord saying? Well, we know that he's not telling us we have to hate people, because he tells us we're to love even our enemies and pray for them. So surely if we're to love and pray for our enemies and those that would do us harm, why would he tell us to hate, you know, our loved ones, our wives, that list of folks there he named, our children, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, in our own life? I think what he's saying is that your love for me must be supreme.
Amen.
The greatest love that we have, and Brother Duke mentioned it earlier this week, maybe yesterday, he said, you know, the love that he has for Sister Clarissa. But listen, there's a greater love. Even more than we love our wives, that one whom God has made us one. Even more than we love our children that are the seed. Listen, we have to love God more, supremely.
Amen.
Or we cannot be his disciple. He is to have preeminence in all things. Not our jobs, not our homes, not our hobbies and habits and families. But he is to be supreme. I was reading this morning. I'm reading several books, like most pastors. Were, you know, along with your Bible reading, you're reading different books, and I wish I would remember the feller's name. Maybe some of you are much wiser than I am. Will know the story. But Zachary Taylor was to be sworn in as president, but it was on a Sunday, and he said, "No, I'm going to the house of God." And so for one day. And I forget the fellow's name. He was president. Now, he's not listed on anything you see, but he was president for a day because Polk, I think, was before him. His term was up. Zachary Taylor was to be sworn in, and he said, I'm going to the house of God. Imagine that, giving up the presidency of the United States. I mean, that to me says he understood his obligation, that he had a love for God. No doubt a love for country, but he understood that love for God comes first. And someone said, well, you know, what's the big deal? Back in that day, I'm sure it's not all the pomp and circumstance it is today when we have a swearing in and inauguration and so forth. Maybe it was just a handful of people and a few witnesses there. And why didn't he just could have done that? And then he could have went on the church. But listen, his focus was on the Lord. I've read, and I've never dug into it real deep to find out if it be truthful, but I've read accounts where they said when the pilgrims came over here, they waited. They wouldn't come ashore on the Lord's Day. They there was that land, there was their destination, but they waited because it was the Lord's Day. And they waited till Monday, if you would, until they embarked off the ship and started unloading things. Just a recognition of who God is. Amen. I mean, imagine that trip. I don't know how many hours, how many days or weeks that trip was, but you can see your destination, the place you've longed for, and you want to get there, but then you think, well, it's the Lord's Day. We'll just float out here until tomorrow. But that's a love for God. That's a respect, a reverence that there's no other God before him. A supreme love, that he is preeminent in all things. Colossians 1, 16, 18 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen.
Listen, our love for him has to be supreme. Doesn't mean we can't love other people. We are to love our spouses, no doubt, and our children and our brothers and sisters, but in comparison to the love for Christ, the love for Christ should be so far above what we have for anyone else, it appears that it's almost hatred.
Amen.
I mean, that love needs to be supreme. I mean, listen, several of us here this morning are married, and we wouldn't expect God to share our devotion with anyone any more than we would expect to share it with our spouses. You know, God, that marriage is that covenant agreement to love in good times, in bad times, in sickness, in health, for richer, for poor, till death do we part. And we make that covenant agreement before God and before witnesses and to one another, pledging ourselves, what, to forsake all others. And we expect our spouse to be true to those vows. Amen?
Amen.
And they expect us to be true to those vows. And we wouldn't accept that in our marriages. You know, if our spouse said, well, you know, I know those vows we made, and I know I'm supposed to love you, and we two are now one, but I just think that I'm going to go out here. We wouldn't put up with that for no time. But yet there's so many who commit spiritual adultery.
Right.
They cheat on God. They give that love, that passion, that desire that we should have for God, and they give it to other things. It's a sad state of affairs. And listen, I'm guilty of that at times. I'm not standing up here this morning as some perfect specimen of faithfulness. I fail regularly, and sometimes I allow the person I have the most problem with is me. I like me. You know, our nature. We like ourselves. We like our creature comforts. We like to take care of us. And sometimes I do that in when I should be serving the Lord. And sometimes I gratify myself with pleasures of this life where I should be praising the Lord and glorifying God. We're to love Him supremely. It is a love that is supreme. Not only is it that, it's a love that yields service. Verse 19, he says, after speaking to Peter of signifying the death that he should... that he would glorify God, he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So it's not only a love that is supreme, but it's a love that yields service. Follow me. Salvation is a call not only to eternal life, but a call to service. See, God didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Not, there won't be one iota of time that we'll spend in that terrible place called hell. But that's kind of a fringe benefit. That God didn't save us to keep us out of hell. I don't think God saved us to secure us a place in heaven. That's part of the package. God saved us that he might be glorified. He called us to service. He didn't call us to sit. He called us to serve. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. That's we are his creation. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not created to, just as we said earlier this week, just to sit in the premises, but stand on the promises, to serve the Lord, to put our hands to the work. Listen, if you think about the love of God, that all that we talked about last night, that all that he endured, that we might be saved. I mean, listen, there is, in my mind, there's nothing unreasonable for God to ask of a child of God.
Right.
Now, sometimes our members think we're unreasonable. Now, Brother Duke, you expect me to be there Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning. I've lost track of days there. Saturday morning, Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's 10 times. You know, I think you're asking a lot, brother. I mean, they wouldn't come out and say that, but by their lack of faithfulness. And listen, I understand some people you get ill. We had a brother whose back just got the better of him this week. We've got folks that because of distance and maybe their jobs are otherwise hindered. But we would think that's unreasonable. Even a Sunday, we were just there Sunday morning. I mean, and you preach till 12:30, and then by the time I get home and fix dinner, and you know, and I got that hard day of work. I just think it's unreasonable to have to come back Sunday night. And then in the middle of the week, we're so busy. I mean, it's getting darker now earlier, and it's dark when I get home, and I just think it's unreasonable. Listen, there's nothing unreasonable for us to do for God. I don't like this phrase. I used to be around. People say, I'm a Jesus fan. I don't like that because the word fan is short for a fanatic, and the definition of a fanatic who goes over and above what would be reasonable. There's nothing in the Christian life that's unreasonable for us to do. Listen, he owns us. He purchased us with that precious seed we talked about, his precious blood. We're not saved by the blood of bulls and goats. We're saved by the precious blood of God, the Lamb of God. Listen, he came and gave himself, as we talked about last night. He suffered our death. He took our hell. He took our punishment. Paul puts it this way. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's just he's not asking too much of us. That's just reasonable. To be faithful to the house of God, that's reasonable. To pray for your pastor, the service of the church, to praise God in prayer and in song, that's just reasonable. To contribute financially to the advancement and the furtherance of God's kingdom, that's reasonable. That's the least that we could do. This Christian life is a call to service.
Amen.
To follow. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. A lot of people say they love the Lord, but very few are showing it. I like 1 John 5:3. He talks about, look there with me. 1 John 5:3. Well, we back up and read verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Amen.
What's he saying? It's not burdensome. It's not that I have to go to church again.
Right.
It's glory to God, I get to go to church.
Yeah.
It's not I have to read my Bible, because if Brother Duke gets embarrassed, how many people read their Bible this week? I'm going to be embarrassed, so I've got to read something. It's not, oh, is it time to pray again? Is it time for church again? We just left there, and we were just there last night. No, serving the Lord is not a burden to us.
Yeah.
When you love God, listen, when you love somebody, you delight in serving them. There's things I do for my wife because I love her. You know, just little things, but I'm not obligated to. There are some things as her husband and so forth, and in my God-given role as a husband and so forth, that I'm obligated to. But there's some things I just do because I love her. You know, I don't know if I was sharing that with somebody here or back home, but you know, you have all these occasions that like Sweetest Day and Valentine's Day and all these other Hallmark created holidays to get us to buy cards and things of that. But I always thought I like to do things for my wife, not because it's Sweetest Day, not because it's Valentine's Day, but just because I love her. You know, if you get a card, you get just a little a note or just a little something, and it's not, you have to look at the calendar. It's not my birthday or anniversary. It's not Sweetest Day. It's not, you know, because there's a day, pretty much every day is 10 things. This is National Secretary's Day, or this is National Boss's Day, and this is National, just everything's a day now, you know. You look on the calendars, but just because I love her. I tell her sometimes, she said, "You didn't tell me you loved me today, so I came home, didn't I?" You know, that screams, "I love you." There's a book out that talks about the five love languages. I don't know if you're familiar with that. And it talks about there's different, and it's a Christian book. And it talks about how people express love, and there are the vocal and so forth, and there are the those. And mine, as far as this book explains to me, and I didn't know this, but I'm one who expresses love by doing. I mean, I think that, you know, without getting into great detail, just in giving you an expose on this book, but it talks about different ways that people show and react to love. And according to this, it's mine is in service. I think I do things like. If I, for whatever reason, Tina has, when she was with child, she always crunched on ice, had to have ice all the time. White Castle had the best ice, and every time you see her. And here about the last 6 months, maybe longer than that, so I'm safe because she's not showing. So for the last 9 months, and I don't think it was a surprise when I get home. Hey, while you were gone, but she's chewing ice all the time, just always. And so if I'm out in town, I'll just buy a bag of ice. You say, $1.49, $1.89. I said, but to me that screams I love you. I mean, because I didn't have to do it. I mean, we got ice at home or things. I even bought her an ice maker. I didn't even know that things existed. They had a little portable ice maker. I said, I'll get her that because, you know, maybe just to express. Didn't have to. Didn't tell her about it. Came in, and she used it a few times. We took it back. She said it had a funny taste to it, like the oil, like something was in it. And I think what happened was when they shipped it being like a little refrigerator, they laid it down, and the oil wasn't right. I didn't taste it, but she said, it's just got a funny taste. Would you be mad if I take it back? I said, no, it's yours, you know. But just little things that just because I love, I don't have to do those things. I don't have to buy her cars. I don't have to send her flowers. Thank the Lord she's not into jewelry. She could care less about flowers and things of that sort. God knew that her husband was cheap, so he put us together. But little things, you know, you do it because you love them. Listen, when you love somebody, it's not burdensome. You know, if I'm sitting on the couch and say, hey, you know, can you help me with this? Can we wait till halftime? You know, can we wait till commercial? I don't have to do those things, but because I love her, I want to do things for her. I want to show that love, and it's not a burden to me. Every time I turn around, carry the lawn, take out the garbage, do this, cut the grass. You know, it's like I enjoy doing those things because I love her. Listen, that's what the Bible teaches here. If we love the Lord, we keep his commandments. They're not grievous to us. They're not burdensome to us. Amen. It's not, oh, man, is it time for church again? It's like the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I look forward to that. I'm excited because I love the Lord. I want to be with him. I want to be with his people. I want to praise him. I want to exalt him. Amen. A life that yields service. If you love the Lord like we ought to, serving him is a joy, not a chore. Romans 12:1 alluded to that earlier. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. I like that word present. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That present there has the idea, it's a military term, has the idea of when you are called by your commanding officer, I can imagine. I think I shared earlier this week, I wanted to join the Army, and they said, no, thank you. And when that drill sergeant, if you will, would come in at god-awful times of the morning, you know, make all that racket and call those men to attention. They were to run out, and they were to stand in formation, and they were to present themselves ready for action. That's what that word means. It's like, well, you know, I'll just show. No, they were to present themselves. They were standing ready formation, ready to heed the commands of the commanding officer and do as. And listen, in the military, I haven't had the privilege of serving, but I'm told that when they say jump, you do say how high. You know, don't question it. You just do it. But listen, isn't that the way we should be with God? Present ourselves. Here I am. I'm ready for duty. Wherever you should send me, wherever you should call, whatever task you have for me today, Lord, I present myself. A willing sacrifice. Acceptable unto God, which is really, it's only reasonable that we should do that. After all, as we said, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought with that precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We are to present ourselves ready for service. This love, true love for God, is to be supreme. It's a love that yields service. And then thirdly, it's a love that is unselfish. Verse 21, he says, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Of course, he's referring to John. And he's got his orders, and the Lord said, follow me. And he says, okay, well, this is... And then he looks back and says, well, but what about John? What's he going to do? And Jesus in the scripture said, what is that to thee? We might use today's vernacular and say, it's none of your business. What do you care? You have your marching orders. You're to follow me. He said, if I just had John just to sit there and wait till I come, just that's what's that got to do with you? I'm telling you, Peter, follow me. So it's unselfish. True love and devotion is not concerned with keeping score.
Amen.
It's non-comparative. It's not where we can justify, well, I'm serving the Lord, but you know, hey, I was here 8 of the 10 services, and that sister was only here 5, so I'm good. Because if I miss and she comes, I'm still one ahead of her. You know, so I'm good. Listen, when you love the Lord, it's non-comparative. You're not justifying your service to the Lord based on what others are doing. You do all, and listen, and there are cases that we're just not physically able to do what all are doing. We're to do what we can do. Do what God, and that's in essence, I think, what the Lord was telling Peter. He said, you do what I'm telling you to do. I've got something for John to do. You know, the Bible talks about that he gives us several abilities. We're to serve him to the best of our ability, with the knowledge, with the information, with the strength, with the wisdom that we have. Listen, run our race. Don't worry about running John's race, Peter. You run your race, and let us not worry about running someone else's. Let me not try to run Brother Duke's race. I've got a race set before me. I need to run my race. There's things that Brother Duke can do that I've seen that this week. he's been working every afternoon, and I've been doing my best to get out of work every afternoon. but just little things. But he's handy. I can't do those things. I'm, you know, my car, he's helping with that. And I'm like, wow, you know, I'm just functionally illiterate. I don't know anything about cars. I know where to put all the liquids in a car. I know where the gas and the oil and the transmission fluid and the brake fluid and the air. I can do that much. I can check fuses. I can do a little bit like that. But when it comes to anything beyond that, you know, if it can't be fixed with a hammer and duct tape, I can't fix it. That's my toolbox, a hammer and duct tape. And if it's anything more than that, then I've got to call help. But I've seen his working around, I mean, doing plumbing and drywalling and things like that. Listen, but I can't do those things. That's not what God he hasn't gifted me with that ability. Maybe those are things I need to work on. But I can't, you know, that's what God has for him to do. And there's things perhaps that as I think of men who are far greater preachers than I'll ever be. And I can't just condemn myself. Well, there's such a, I'm convinced of this, and I think I said it this week, it's not the messenger, it's the message.
Amen.
I got a report of the tent meeting they're having in Cincinnati, and my wife was able to go to that. She went to pick Michaela and say for that. And she said, you know, she said, I don't mean any disrespect to the evangelist. She said, but he didn't really preach anything I hadn't heard. She said, She said, but what it is, it's the Spirit of God that people have been praying and people come expecting. So you're anticipating God to do something. And he's a good preacher. I mean, he's doctrinal. He's good. But it's like there's nothing, you know, like, wow, I've never seen that before. It's just, she said, it's just your basic evangelistic meeting. She said, but there were, you can sense that spirit. There was another person saved last night, I'm told. And so I don't know how many of that is through the week and different things going on. But listen, I think if God's people were praying like they were and preparing and planning and were showing up, and I don't think if it wasn't the pastor or the evangelist they had, it could have been any man of God, and God could bless that. So I don't get too discouraged when I hear about you know, man, they had 5 people saved this week in their tent meeting, and I've been down here, and I've been praying, and we've been having cottage prayer meetings, we've been planning, and Lord, we're not seeing the great crowds, and what does that have to do with me?
Right.
You know, what does that have to do with us? We're here this morning, and as I said Monday night, listen, revival starts with you. I mean, honestly, we would like to see the building, we'd like to see standing room only. I'd like to go home and say, listen, we had 15, 20 people saved. People were rededicating their lives. We had 2 or 3 young men surrender to preach. It was like I've never seen before. I would love to have those things. But listen, if God just allows one person to get excited, to get refocused on him, that we should rejoice in that. It starts with us. You know, it's easy, like, well, I wish he was here, that he needed that, or that sister, I wish she was here, she needed that. Listen, and I say this with no disrespect to one of the young ladies that left last night. She said, I just felt like God was going to do something. She said, I felt like somebody needed to go forward. And I'm wanting to say, maybe it was you. You know, instead of thinking, well, I thought this one was going to go forward, or I just thought that, I wanted to say, well, sister, maybe you needed to go forward. Maybe there's something on your, maybe God was dealing with you. And instead of looking around, oh, yeah, he's talking to him, he's talking to her. No, God was talking to her, perhaps. And you know, when you serve the Lord and you love him, you're not comparing. It's not about just trying to outdo someone. You're not keeping score. And it's non-competitive. It's not about coming out here and saying, okay, they're having a tent meeting, and we're going to have our meeting down here, and Amstead. So we got to get, okay, they got five, we got to get six. No, we just do the Lord's bidding, and we preach, and we rejoice in the good things of God, and let God be glorified in whatever the results are.
Amen.
It's not competitive. I don't get upset. I don't get jealous when you hear about, oh, they had two people say, really? We didn't have nobody saved. No, listen, we're on the same team.
Amen.
We just play different positions.
Amen.
You know? And so I can rejoice in that. Our service should be driven not because we want to outdo the church down the street, not because we want to be better, have a better outward testimony than someone else in the church, not out of fear, not out of obligation, not out of selfish desire, but love. True love always does what's best for the other person. True love. Now, let me ask this question. Is your love for him manifesting itself in your actions? I mean, are we just talking the talk, or are we walking the walk? We sing the songs, and I love the song selection that we've been singing, but it needs to be more than just words from our lips. It needs to come from our heart.
Amen.
That, Lord, we do love you, and we think about Calvary and how deep the Father's love for us and all these other songs we've been singing this week, and it needs to be more than just trying to let words fall from our lips, but it's from our hearts.
Amen.
Worshiping him. And you say, well, I don't sing because I don't have a good voice. Listen, it's not compared. Just let praise God. I got one guy, he's a young Christian, and I'm up there, and he's leading, and he's standing like this while we're singing. I'm like, brother, don't you have any joy about you? And he can't sing. I'm not being ugly. But you know what? Don't sing to be heard of men. Lift your voice in praise to God.
Amen.
And when you love God, listen, I can't sing all that well, but when God puts a song in my heart, I don't care who's listening.
Amen.
I'm going to sing, you know, and to the detriment of some, but I'm going to sing. God put a song in my heart, and it's not about, well, he's not the best singer in the church, or well, he really can't hit those high notes. I'm not singing to you. I'm praising God.
Amen.
And so it's not about comparative, not about, oh, I can sing that song better than her, and I'm going to do. Listen, when you love the Lord truly, it's not about, it's not comparative, it's not competitive. This love for God, it's a love that's supreme. It is a love that yields service, and it's a love that is unselfish. What is our motivation for serving the Lord? Why are you here this morning? Because of obligation? I mean, Brother Duke called a meeting. We should be there. Is it because, you got a new outfit you wanted to show off, or you just, nothing else to do? Did you just come out of duty so you could, in the back of your mind, feel self-righteous because you came and someone else didn't? No, our motivation ought to be because we love the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Does he have preeminence in your life? Is your life a life of faithful service? Do we serve him because we love him? If we can say yes to those things, then I think we can say, yeah, I love the Lord. Do we love him like we ought? Is his love for us equaled by our love for him? I mean, we all know that we're undeserving of his love. We understand that we can never repay the debt that we owe to him. But we ought to be serving him and loving him as if we were trying to repay that debt. Don't say, well, I just can't pay it. You know, don't file bankruptcy on God. You know, God, I mean, I can't afford it, so I'm just going to file bankruptcy. I'm just going down to the courts and just say, you know, there's no way I can pay this debt. Maybe the courts can help me out. You know, so we can't repay God for his goodness and grace. But instead of filing bankruptcy, God said, God, you know I can't pay it. You knew that when you bought me. And so it was a bad investment on your part. No, we fall on our face before God and say, God, make me able. Make me willing. Give me that desire. Teach me, instruct me, give me wisdom, give me strength, give me all those things, Lord, that I can work towards repaying this debt. I may not be able to pay it off immediately. And in reality, we'll never be able to pay it, but let me be working at it. Let me be living my life, Lord, because I love you. I'm not trying to do this to please men. I'm not trying to do this to inherit heaven and merit salvation. I know those things are out of my reach. Lord, I love you because you first love me.
Amen.
And I want to serve you. And we really love God. Do you love him this morning? I pray that we do.